What a blessing. Be able to stand before the throne of God at any point, to come boldly before the throne of grace. And I think that as we gather on a Sunday morning, there are many of you that have things that you're wrestling with. Maybe it's just the busyness of life. Maybe it's challenges, special burdens. But you can come before the throne of God and know that Jesus Christ, He's pleading. What a promise. What a blessing that we can cling to and we can collectively sing together as a body of believers. Well, from time to time, we have folks within our congregation speak to us. And really, the purpose is not just to fill time in regards of, well, maybe pastor's just tired. Okay, so let's just snag somebody. There's a purpose each and every time that another individual stands in this capacity. It is a great responsibility to preach the Word of God. And from time to time, first and foremost, it gives a voice, a different voice for you folks to hear. So that's whether it's from outside the church, special speakers coming in, evangelists, missionaries, other people coming in, another voice reinforcing what's being stated. And I think that's needful. That's needful for you to hear from other people. And really, in a pastor's schedule, it is good to have those breaks, not just to say, oh, pastor needs a break, but in those times, using those in meaningful ways. This past week with Vacation Bible School, lot of extra time, and definitely could have brought together a sermon, but I'm thankful that Elijah being willing to preach this morning, and that way give time and effort on Vacation Bible School, and let him speak to us this morning. And then there's a gives the pastor a time to focus in ministry and those types of things. And then otherwise, as we gear up into the fall, your pastor will be driving the school bus again. And so these are times where I can pause and say, okay, what are some things that we need to focus on as a church? There's planning, lots of planning that goes into leading a church, trying to lead it well, looking forward, not just from week to week. And so it's helpful in that regard. And then there's another purpose, and that's giving these individuals the opportunity. They have a desire to preach and to teach the Word of God, and so it's giving them that opportunity. My desire as a pastor is for those within the congregation that have that desire and aspire to either teach or preach, to give those opportunities. And so presently we've heard from Josh. Next Sunday we'll be hearing from Sonny, and this Sunday hearing from Brother Elijah. And so hopefully that gives you some context. I know I'm speaking a little bit more prior to a speaker coming, but I think it's important for you to understand some of the philosophy that goes behind these times in which we hear from other folks. Well, Brother Elijah, you come on ahead and you preach to us what the Lord has led you to give us today.
All right. Well, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity, so praise the Lord that I get to share something that God has given to me, and I don't do it as anything better than what I am. I'm a flawed human being just like the rest of us, amen? So anything that I do is more applicable to me probably than it will be even to you. But Genesis chapter 3, if you could turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, is where we're going to start. And I have, it's a two-part message this morning that I want to share with you. And we'll start with the first part, and it's a two-part title. So I'll give you the first part of the title, and I'll save the second part of the title till we get down a little bit further. But Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start, and the first half of the title, if I can get my water bottle here, it's like, let's see, there we go. First part of the title is "The Devil is in the Details." The devil's in the details. And you know, when we think about that phrase, probably we've all heard that phrase before, and we think, you know, where did that come from? I've heard people say it and say it and say it. Well, if you look it up, you find out that the devil's in the details was a phrase that was brought up to mean something to the extent of when you're doing something, and if you miss some of the details, sometimes that something's going to fall apart. And so the devil's in the details, right? The mistakes are in the details, in the little things. And so Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, we're going to read quite a few verses here. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And if you keep reading, you see that they hid from God because they were ashamed, because they had sinned, and they were ashamed of disobeying God. The devil used a detailed lie to Eve, and he said, You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And hearing that, Eve thought, hey, that'd be pretty good to know good and evil. And she saw that the fruit, the Bible says, was good to eat. She said, yeah, that looks delicious. I'm going to try that. And she did, and therefore sinned, and she gave to her husband. And in a sense, we think of what the devil did. It wasn't really even a lie, because at that point, Eve didn't really know what evil was. She hadn't been exposed to sin. She hadn't exposed to death. She hasn't been exposed to evil at this point. And so she thought, oh, okay, well, I know the good side. It'd be nice to know the bad side. And so she ate of the fruit, and God knew, you know, both evil and of good. So Eve thought, hey, I can be like God. The devil used the detail of knowledge as the driver for the sin for Eve. She said, yeah, I want to have more knowledge. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. So I'll eat of this fruit so I can be more like God. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 14. What we often understand and see, and there's times in our lives where we feel like, you know what, hey, the devil just, he's got my number. He knows exactly where to hit me. He knows exactly what he can tempt me with, and I'll fall every single time the devil tempts me in this way. And I feel like the devil has my number. I feel like the devil knows exactly what to do to get me to sin and to trip up and to fall short of the glory of God. And you think about, why is that? Well, we'll get into that here in just a minute. But in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, even before the devil convinced Eve to eat of the fruit, and then Eve, her husband Adam, even before that took place, the devil himself, Satan himself, Lucifer himself, found a weakness even of himself. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Lucifer's sin. That was his temptation. That was his weak point. That was his point of sin, was I will be like unto the Most High. He wanted to be equal with God. And that's what got him sent down out of heaven. And I can't even imagine what that must have been like. We know the Bible gives us descriptors of what Lucifer looked like and what he talked like and who he was. And he was not lesser than. He was a pretty good angel. He was one that you would say was probably the most beautiful angel that God had created. And yet, it wasn't enough. He wanted more. He wanted to be like the Most High. So even before he fooled Eve, with the power of knowledge and knowing, he fooled himself in jealousy of God's power, wanting to be like the Most High, as it said in Isaiah 14:14. Now turn with me again, if you will, to Job chapter number 1, right before the book of Psalms. So if you find Psalms, the largest book of the Bible, go backwards to Job chapter number 1. And we know this story, and for sake of time, of course, I'm not going to read the whole story, but we'll start in verse number 6, and we'll get some context here with in the book of Job about the man named Job. So Job chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made him a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You know, it's interesting, as Satan is walking to and fro in the earth, and, you know, he sees different people that he can find and say, hey, that's something, that there's something, right? And he sees God actually brings Job up, an interesting thing, and this is a whole other thing, we could dive into it another time, but God actually points Job out, and God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job, that he's perfect and he's upright? And perfect doesn't mean sinless. It just means that he was doing what God had wanted. And he says, have you seen my servant Job? Have you noticed this about him? And Satan, his words, look there in verse 9, answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He's like, he's got no reason to not fear you. He's got no reason to not serve you. In verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him, protection around Job, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Satan looks at God and says, you're protecting him. Of course he's going to serve you. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. And then it says, but put forth thy hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He says, yeah, but you blessed him, God. That's why Job serves you. That's why he wants to serve you. That's why he doesn't do these wicked and evil things, because you protect him. He has every reason in the world to do it. And Satan said, but if you take those things away, if you take away the blessings that you've given to him, if you let those things be taken away from Job, he'll curse you to your face. He won't want any part of you anymore. In verse 12, we see, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God gave Satan permission to go after Job. In verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the ass was feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and they carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking. Have you noticed that phrase, while he was yet speaking? These guys haven't even finished telling this tale of what Job has lost, and yet another comes in and starts telling their tale. And he said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. There goes all of Job's blessings. There goes his riches. There goes his livestock. There goes his way of making money, right? His job essentially is now gone, and his children are gone. And Job arose, verse 20, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground. He was like, man, that's it. He lost it. And I guarantee you right there, I bet money right there that the devil's up and he's looking at this and he goes, I got him! I got him! He shaved his head, he tore his garment, he's on the ground, I got him! But I didn't finish reading verse 20. What does it say? And worshipped. Let's see. Worshipped and worshiped. And I just, man, when we get to heaven, if we get the opportunity to see replays, you know, instant replays, I'd like to ask God to show me Satan's face when he saw what Job was doing. And I'm going to tell you right now, I probably would not have been able to have the strength to do that. Job had strength like no other. And you see in Job chapter 2 and verse 4, let's start in verse 1 and 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So this is happening again. They're coming back. And then verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. Satan says, nope, you know what, I can still get Job. Last time I was here, you told me I could touch everything that he had, but not his own health, not him, not his body. He said, but, you know, God, all right, he still worshipped you, so you couldn't have won that one. But I got a better plan. I'll take his health. And if you let me take his health, a man will give everything he has as long as he's okay. Let me take his health. And God gave Satan permission to go even further. Verses 5 through 10, we see that. Put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is Satan trying to tell God it's going to happen. And verse 6, he gives him permission. Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. He says, you can take everything, his health from him and everything. You just can't kill him. And let's just read these few verses. In verse 6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And here's Job's reply to that. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And the book of Job is very extensive, and I would encourage you to read it and study it out and go into the friends that show up and the conversations that happen, and it's a phenomenal story. But what we have here is Job was somebody that God kind of bragged on and said, hey, would you see my servant Job? And Satan comes and he takes away his possessions, he takes away the riches, he takes his way of making his money, and he even takes all of his children. And yet, Job worshipped God. And then in the end, he takes the devil takes away his health and gives him leprosy, the worst disease of the day. And what happens? He still did not sin with his lips. But you know, Satan, he knew the details of Job's life, and he thought, you know, if I just attack the details of Job's life, Job loves his riches, Job loves his servants, Job loves his livestock, Job loves what he does, I'm going to take away what he does, I'm going to take away what he has, I'm going to take away what he could have. And yet that didn't matter. So then he says, you know what, okay, that's all right. If you give somebody the option, hey, lose what you have or die, they'll say, I'll lose what I have and I'll keep my life. So then he takes Job's life to the edge of death and gives him the worst disease that he could give him, and yet did not Job sin with his lips? You know, the devil knew Job's buttons to push, and he went ahead and he went and pushed those buttons, and he tempted Job with things that none of us here, I don't believe any of us here, if we suffered what Job suffered, would have not sinned with our lips. I don't think after losing any of the number of things that Job lost before even his health was lost, and he shaved his head and he tore his garment and he fell down and worshipped, I don't think I would have, actually I can tell you right now, I wouldn't have worshipped, lost any one of those things, much less all of them together. It would have been a struggle for me to be able to do that. And Job was a man of God that happened, but it wasn't because Satan didn't know what buttons to push. You can't tell me that Job wasn't heartbroken. You can't tell me that Job wasn't sad. You can't tell me that Job didn't have aching and pain because of these losses. But what you can tell me is that he still fell down and worshipped. He did not turn against God. Satan knows the details of our lives. He knows the things that we struggle with, and he will come to us and he will specifically say, okay, you struggle with anger, I'm going to make you mad. You struggle with this, I'm going to make you mad. And he will push our buttons because we expose ourselves to that. When we have a sin that takes hold in us, and our anchoring sin, as I like to call it, because it's a sin that we constantly go back to, that we're tied to, that it we can't break away from. And when we constantly go back to that, we're showing the devil, this is what I do. This is my sin. You can hit me here and I will do it. You can tempt me with this and I will sin there, because that's where my anchor lies. So he knows what to push. Him, his demons, those that work for him, they know where we're weak. And that's why sometimes it feels like he just has our number and he keeps calling it. Seems like he just knows exactly where to hit us, and it's because he does, because we show him what to do. If we look in the Bible, I have a whole list here, and there's more even than this, but look at this. We have Moses in anger. Cain had jealousy. Eve wanted knowledge. Adam losing his wife. He feared losing his wife, so he ate of the fruit as well. Jonah had fear. Noah was drinking and depression were his. Jacob was a liar. Peter, an unfiltered tongue. Thomas, doubt. The rich young ruler in the New Testament, the loss of possessions. The Pharisees, theirs was what they were taught. The thief on the cross. Not the one that trusted Christ, but the other was what was obvious. If he were God, he wouldn't be being crucified. David had lust. Nebuchadnezzar wanted power. The apostles, doubt and a loss of purpose after the death of Christ, before the resurrection. The woman at the well selling herself. The prodigal son, immediate satisfaction. The son that stayed, but I was better. Pontius Pilate, blame shifting. Hey, I washed my hands of this, it's on you. Aaron, peer pressure. Judas, money. And on and on and on the list can go. And maybe there's something there. You say, yep, that's something that I struggle with. Well, the devil knows what it is. That's why you say, oh man, it just feels like he's attacking. It's because he is. Because the devil knows the details of your life. He knows where he can hit you. He knows where he can get you to trip up. And it's not just you, it's me. I'm not trying to say that it's just you. I'm the same way. I have the things and I have my anchoring sins that I want to go back to. And that's where Satan comes and he says, here you go, Elijah. This is what I want you to do. The devil is in the details of your life. He knows how to tempt you. He knows when to leave you alone because you'll sin without his help. But now we can get to the second half of my title. Because even though the devil is in the details, we have a God of the details. Turn to Genesis chapter number 1. Even though the devil's in the details, we have a God of the details. If you feel like Satan's got your number, it's because he does. If you feel like Satan knows how to tempt you, it's because he does. But we've got something better, because even though the devil's in the details, we have a God of the details. Genesis chapter 1, in the first 5 verses, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night, the evening and the morning were the first day. Skip down to verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb-yielding seed. And I'm not going to read every day to you, but I want you to think about the details that are in creation. And the herb-yielding seed and the fruit of the tree yielding fruit after his kind. How many fruit trees do you know of that you can name off the top of your head? Then there's fruit trees you probably can't name off the top of your head. Details. Each and every one of them are different. You ever cut up an apple, cut up an orange? They're not the same. There's details in that. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning were the third day. Skip to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Can I tell you right now about the whales and creature that moveth in the sea? We're still discovering new creatures. That's how detailed God is in his creation. We're still discovering different kinds of fish that we've never seen before. We're still getting into the deeper parts of the ocean that we've never been able to explore before. That's how detailed our God is. Look down to verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And I encourage you to go through Genesis chapter 1 sometime. And I want you to just, as you go through, and God created this, and I want you to just start writing the things about that. When it says herb-yielding seed, I want you to write the herbs that you can think of. I want you to write the fruits you can think of. When it says the stars, see how many stars you can name off. They're countless, beyond number. We can't ever count how many stars there are in the heavens. the God of the details of creation as a whole. If the devil knows what numbers to push, if the devil knows where to hit you, God has already created that. He knew it before the devil ever knew it, and he has more intimate knowledge of it because he's the one who created it and designed you. Psalms chapter 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The God is of the details of how you look, how you are, and who you are, because he created you. And he created you in his image. He created you in his image, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not a mistake. We're not just cast aside, and this was even a lesson taught during Bible school. We don't get to just pick what we want to be. No, God already picked that in his divine nature, knowing who we are, who we're supposed to be. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12, and verse number 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. You know, if God keeps track of the sparrows and we're more valuable than the sparrows, and he even knows the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some of us, that's more than others, but he knows the details of you. God knows the details of you. Satan knows the details of how to tempt you. Satan knows the details of how to get you to sin. Satan knows the details of how to trip you up. But God knows you. God knows the details of you. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14 to 16, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's read verse 15 again. What does it say? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted, like as we are. You know, you say, well, the devil knows what buttons to push. He knows where to get us. He knows how to trip us up. He knows what our anchor sins are. He knows what we go back to every time. And he knows how to push us right to the edge so we jump right back at that. Well, you know, the good thing is that we have not just that God knows our details, but we have a Savior that he knows the temptation that you've suffered. Because it says, does it not say that? If you need to prove it to me, turn to page 4, or Hebrews 4 and verse 15, and it says it right there, but he was in all points tempted like as we are. In all points, tempted like as we are. What's your temptation? What's your sin? What's the thing that you struggle with? Guess what? Jesus was tempted with that same thing. Jesus faced that same temptation. And he's the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins so we could spend an eternity with God rather than eternity in hell away from God. And yet, at the end of verse 15, without sin. The devil came to him, and we know at the end of 40 days fasting, or during the 40 days of fasting, and the devil comes to Jesus to tempt him, and he tells him to make bread. He tells him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. He tempts him with these different things, and Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He didn't sin. He didn't fall into the temptation because even though he was tempted like we are, he was yet without sin. Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, he knows the details of what it is like to face the temptations we do because he faced them, but he didn't sin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know, if we had a Savior, like many other religions do, if we had somebody that we put our trust in who was a sinful, flawed man, we would have no hope for tomorrow. We would have no hope in even knowing that there's a reason to fight against our temptation. There's a reason to not sin. There's a reason to not be wicked. We wouldn't have that worry because, oh, well, the person we're following is just as flawed as we are. But the good thing is that even though he was tempted with the same things we are tempted with, he did not sin. He's not flawed. He was blameless. He was sinless, and that's why he was able to take away the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. That's why we can trust on him as our Savior and spend an eternity with the Father God in the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, are you ready for this? You say, hey, the devil knows what buttons to push for me. Knows how to trip me up. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Well, that's interesting. See, this is what I struggle with. Oh, this is my anchoring sin. This is the thing that I go back to over and over and over and over and over again, that Satan knows the button to push. Satan knows how to push me to that edge and get me to where I'm like, yeah, I'm going to jump in. Oof, there's my sin. Man, no, I can't believe I did that. Let's cut back up away from there. Ooh. Guess what? It's common to man. Everybody suffers with the same temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You say, oh man, Satan, he comes in, he pushes my buttons, he gets me right there. And I just, No, God says he will not tempt you above that ye are able. So you say, well, Satan's pushing my buttons and he's getting me closer and closer to that sin. You have the opportunity to escape it. What does it say at the end of the verse there? It says, ready, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know, Satan may know the details of your life and he may know how to get you to trip up, but God gave you a way of escape. Everything God tempts us, or God allows us to be tempted with, as we see with Job, God allowed Satan, he gave Satan the control to go and take things away from Job and to tempt Job and to give Job every excuse possible to curse God and to turn from God and to get bitter at God and to get angry at God. And yet, God gave him a way to escape, and Job took that way to escape. You know, when we talk about the details of God, God being of the details, God creating the details, I have some examples from Scripture. And we won't read all of the Scriptures, we'll turn to a couple, but I want to give you some examples in Scripture of details that God gave. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 7, Elijah was told to go to the brook. He was told to face east. He was told to hide. He was told to drink. And he was told that he'd be fed by the ravens. And Elijah followed the details, and God provided for him. In 1 Kings 18, 25 to 41, we see Elijah. He was told to take one bullock, to dress it, to call on Baal. He was told to repair the altar. 12 stones. In verse 31, he was to cut a trench. He was to put wood in order. 4 barrels, 33 times, to pour water over the altar. The trench filled with water. He followed the details. And he did what God told him to do. And what happened? You know the story, right? Elijah was on there, and the prophets of Baal were praying to Baal, trying to get Baal to light their altar on fire. Nothing happened. And they went to extreme measures. Couldn't get Baal's attention because, of course, Baal is not real, right? And what's a funny side note of that story is Elijah's sitting there making fun of him. He's like, well, maybe your God's on vacation. So, kind of humorous if you think our God never goes on vacation, right? Amen. But he did what God told him to do, and God's fire came down and it burnt everything. It burnt the stones, it burnt the sacrifice, it burnt the rocks, it burnt the water, it was gone. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we see a story of a woman with oil. She was to close her door, she was to get all of her vessels filled with oil, and she was to report to Elisha when that was done, and God provided her and her family with food. Genesis chapter 22, 1 to 14, we see Abraham brings Isaac to Mount Moriah. He brought the wood to sacrifice Isaac, as God told him to do. But also we see the detail of trust that he had in God in verse 8, and then God provided Abraham a sacrifice caught in the bushes. He didn't have to sacrifice his son. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see that Cain did not follow the details that God required, but his brother Abel did. And so Cain, with jealousy and anger, slaughtered his brother. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 22, we see Noah following the dimensions, the wood, the pitch, the door, the window, the animals, and his family. He provided salvation for the world because he followed the details that God provided. Can you imagine if he didn't put the pitch in the right place, if he had located the window a little bit too low and water was able to get in? Can you imagine those things? Can you imagine if he tried to close the door? Can you imagine what would have been different if he didn't follow the exact details of what God had showed him to do? In 2 Kings 5, we see the story of Naaman. He was sick. He was told to go to the Jordan River. He was to dip seven times, and he didn't get healed until he obeyed the details. And he didn't want to go to the Jordan because it was a dirty river, and he didn't want to dip in it seven times, and he didn't get healed until he came up from that seventh dip, and God healed him of his leprosy. We see the story of the five loaves and two fishes. We see it in Matthew 14. We see it in John chapter 6. And we see it in Mark chapter 6. We see five loaves, two fishes, feed over 1,000 people. Three different perspectives, three different men telling the story. And yet, none of those Gospels contradict the details. They each give a little bit of a different spice to it, but none of them are contradictory. None of them say something that wasn't true. None of them say something that contradicts the other. Because God is of the details. Even when it's told, the same story is told from different people's perspectives, there's no contradiction. No matter what you're going through, no matter how targeted you feel, God isn't just in the details. He controls the details. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter number 10. No matter where you are in your life and you say, "Oh, but the devil's got my number," God has made a way to escape because God is in control of that. God gives the devil permission to tempt you. And sometimes it's not even the devil tempting us. Sometimes it's not a demon tempting us. Most of the time, it's our own selves tempting us because we know that that's our anchor and we don't avoid it. And we've been talking in Sunday school, pastors have been talking about how we avoid, right? How we change, how we avoid sin. And yet we say, "Oh, but the devil tempted me." You know, a lot of times it's just because we say, "You know, that's my sin." And we start over here and we're like, "You know, oh man, maybe it's anger. Oh, I like getting mad." Reason to get mad, so-and-so just did something. You know, you just get closer and closer. And we tempt ourselves. We put ourselves in those situations. John chapter number 10. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You know, no matter how targeted you feel, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you believe that He's the Son of God, and that He came to the earth, and He lived a sinless life, and He was sacrificed, He was buried for 3 days, 3 nights, rose again the third day, He ascended to heaven, and He is now with God till He comes back to get us again. You know, we're protected in His hand, and nothing can pluck us out of His hand. And you know, when we think about, it's so hard, the devil tempts me, he knows where to hit me, he knows where to get me, he knows how to make me fall, there is a way to escape. And that way is Jesus. John 14 in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our life is filled with hard times. Our life is filled with struggles. Our life is filled with times where those around us probably wouldn't blame us if we turned from God, if we fell into sin, if we decided, "You know what? I'm done giving up," or "I'm done trying, I'm giving up, I'm done fighting, I'm done trying to be a quote-unquote Christian, I'm done trying to serve God, I'm done trying to do right," because you know what, it's just too hard. It's too hard of a fight to do right. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I've been trying to do right my whole life, and now it's just, you know, I'm so tired and I'm exhausted and I'm done. And we get to the point where we want to say, "You know, here's where my anchor is, you know, I'm just going to come over here. I'm going to sit right here, and I'm just going to stay here." Because you know what? It's fun. It's enjoyable. I enjoy it, whatever your sin may be. Say, "I enjoy being here. I enjoy whatever it may be, anger. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's whatever. You list it. You know what yours is." You say, "You know what? I have too much fun in that state, so I'm going to stay right here." When we do that, God is still over here. Jesus is still over here saying, "You're still my child." And he's heartbroken and he says, You've trusted me as your Savior, and I'm your Savior, and now you're wallowing, you're sitting in sin because you like it. Well, guess what? It only lasts for a season, and in the end brings death. So come back to me. And Jesus is here. And all we have to do is say, you know what? I'm going to go back over here because this is going to end. And when it ends, it's not going to be good. And so we just have to come back to Christ. And every time we come back to Christ, if we're His child, guess what? Still in His hand. We haven't been plucked out. We're not losing our salvation. And Christ accepts us back. And we say, forgive me of my sin. And God says, of course. Come back in. You're my child. Just like the father of the prodigal son did. And we get to a point where that's more comfortable. That's more fun. That's easier. But in reality, it's not. Because what comes after that as a consequence of what we're doing is a lot harder and just staying over here. And you look at it and you say, well, man, it's just so hard. Because the devil got my number. He knows where to get me. Yeah, but God created the devil. God gives the devil permission to tempt you. So if He gives you permission to tempt you, and He says, I will not tempt you above that ye are able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape. You don't need to be flirting with that anchor. You need to be trying to get as far away from it as you can. You need to be diving into the Word of God. You need to be diving into a prayer relationship with God. Because even if the devil knows the details of your life, and he knows where to push those buttons, and he knows where to tempt you, and he knows how to get you to trip up, God is right there saying, come this way. Here's better. You ever done that with your kid? Your kid goes up to a hot stove. You don't just sit there and watch him touch the hot stove 3 or 4 times, right? You sit there and you go, no, let's go this way, right? You redirect. Distraction, come over here, right? That's what God's doing. He said, you don't have to do that. Come this way. He's provided you a way to escape. And a lot of times we just don't want the way to escape because the way to escape might be a little bit more challenging than just going with it. But God's made that way to escape for us today. And even though the devil is in the details, God is of the details. Even though the devil knows how to get us tripped up, God has created every way for us to escape. We just have to follow that and follow the way that God has made. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given to me to share this thought. And Lord, as life goes on, it seems there's no end to the relentlessness of Satan to try to trip up the children of God because he knows he's lost their soul, but he wants to try to take our lives. And God, I do pray that with myself especially, Lord, this is something that is directed specifically for me and at me. But Lord, I pray that you'll just help each and every one of us to find those ways of escape when we're tempted. When the devil comes to us, when we put ourselves in situations in which we allow ourselves to fall to temptation and to fall into sin, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to start seeing the ways of escape that you've provided for us. Lord, you're in control. You have more power than the devil. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to claim that and to see that. And Lord, when temptation comes, help us to find that way to escape that you have provided us with. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pass this off to Pastor for the invitation. But I just want to challenge each and every one of you as I challenge myself. God has given us the way out, a way to escape, and we just need to follow it.